This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
My brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammad wa rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathira. From Mabadu, my brothers and sisters, the thing to remind ourselves and to remember is that the purpose of this life is to try to perfect ourselves. It's not just to live and eat and drink and whatever. It is to perfect ourselves. And when we look at that and we say, well, if I want to perfect myself, what do I need to do? Then the thing is that if I am perfecting myself, what do I need to do? If I ask myself that question, then the issue becomes that in terms of perfection, what would be perfection? Now, you know and I know that perfection means to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. And the reason I say that is because if you want to see what is perfection, if you want to see what is winning, we have to see what is the criterion by which winning and losing will be decided. Right? For example, if you are in a car race, Indy 500 or, you know, Grand Prix or whatever, the criterion of winning and losing is how fast you can drive. So whoever reaches the finish line first. Now, if I'm driving in the Grand Prix or if I'm driving in the Indy 500 or whichever race, and I say, when I reach there and I'm 10th or 15th or 20th, and I say, no, don't worry about the fact that I reached late. See my car, how clean it is and how beautiful I've kept it, how beautifully I've kept it. See the way it is painted, you know, the color pattern, color combination. People will say, you're crazy. This is a race. This is not a car show. We are not looking at how beautiful the car looks. This is a race. And in a race, the only thing which counts is your speed. So whatever it is we are doing, it depends on the... whether you win or lose depends on the criterion by which it will be decided who is a winner and who is not a winner. Now, what is the criterion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us with regard to this life? What is the criterion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that He will use when we meet Him to decide who are the winners, who are the losers? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the criterion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use is وَمَنْ زُحْزِيَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَاسْ. Allah said the one who has been freed from the hellfire and entered into Jannah, only that person is successful. Only that person is successful. Now, does it matter that when we get there, will it matter how long I lived? Will it matter how much money I had? Will it matter how much education I had? Will it matter how many books I wrote? Will it matter how many videos I made? Right? Will it matter how much I traveled in the world? None of this matters. The only thing which will matter is whether I'm freed from the fire and entered into Jannah or not. Whatever I did in this world, in this life, if it was something that helped me to escape the fire of Jahannam, then it is something which is beneficial. And it will be something which will contribute to me winning. But if I did things in this life which do not help me to be freed from the fire, then nothing else matters. So let us look at this, let us keep this finish line, and let us keep this criterion of winning and losing in our minds constantly throughout our lives, and ensure that just like an athlete who's running a race, for him every single step is important. Every single second of that race is important. If he loses a few seconds, that will show up at the end and he will end up losing the race. Just like that, for us, every single action is important. Every single minute of our lives is important. In this context, we have a very beautiful thing that we can rely upon. And that is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahman ur Rahim. He is the one whose mercy is at the peak and always remains at the peak. His mercy is such that it never goes down. Now this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mercy always at the peak. Now in this context, in the last lesson, I mentioned to you what the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he talked about, where he mentioned that somebody who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he said the mercy of Allah is such, he said when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mercy, he divided it into 100 parts. And he said that this 100 parts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down one part to the world, because of which all creatures show mercy to one another, including, and not only humans, including animals, everything shows mercy to one another, like the the mother in the animal world, a mother shows mercy to her young, because of this mercy, one part of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which came into this world. And then in this hadith, which is narrated by Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that had the non-believer known of all the mercy which is in the hands of Allah, he would not lose hope of entering Jannah. And had the believer known of all the punishment which is present with Allah, then he would not consider himself safe from the hellfire. Now, the thing I remind myself and you is that not only must we focus on mercy, not only must we feel hopeful about this, but we should also remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can also punish if he wants. So we must not feel immune from punishment. This does not mean that we don't have hope in the mercy of Allah. Of course we do. But to feel conscious about the possibility of punishment, this is one of the safety factors in our lives. Now, having said that, and this hadith is in Bukhari, having said that, in another hadith narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, very beautiful hadith, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrating about his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the appointed angels over you, that your good and bad deeds be written. And then he showed them the way to write. He showed them how to write. And what is that way? If somebody intends, He's not done it yet. He just made the intention. For example, I'm sitting here. If I make intention to say that I'm going to donate $10 to some cause, I've not done it. I'm sitting here and I make the intention that tonight I'm going to pray tahajjud. I haven't done it yet. Time has not come. But I'm just making the intention. If somebody intends to do a good deed and he does not do it, then Allah will write for him a full good deed in his account. Right? So he made the intention, but for whatever reason, he did not do it. Maybe he forgot, maybe he died, maybe he fell asleep. I mean, I say for example, that's why we must always make the intention at least to pray tahajjud. Because even if you don't, if you, for example, you make the intention, and again, remember, you're not trying to fool Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'uz billah. You are making the intention and you are sincere about that. But for whatever reason, you were very tired and so on, and you fell asleep and you could not wake up for tahajjud. Now what happens? One good deed is written into your account, in any case, even if you didn't wake up. And then, if he intends to do a good deed and he actually does it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write for him in his account with him its reward equal from 10 to 700 times to many more times. See the mercy of Allah. So the person now intended to pray tahajjud. He didn't pray it. He forgot, he slept, whatever. Still, one good deed is written in his account. The person intended to pray tahajjud and he prayed. Now what happens? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes 10 times that, 10 good deeds to be written or 700 good deeds to be written, ranging from that, or anything more than that in keeping with Allah's generosity, to be written into that person's account. From 10 to 700 times to many more times. Now, look at the other side. If somebody intended to do a bad deed and he does not do it, then Allah will write a full good deed in his account. So the person decides to do a bad. For example, somebody sitting there and he says, you know what, he suddenly thinks of another person. He says, when so-and-so comes, I'm going to talk about that person. So meaning he is planning to do ghibat or whatever the nature of the bad deed might be. So he decided to do the bad deed. But then, between the time he decided to the time the other person actually came, this person thinks, no, this is not a good thing, I shouldn't do it. I thought I will tell them, but I'm going to keep quiet. Right? So now he intended to do a bad deed, but he actually didn't do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes a good deed to be written into that person's account. So if somebody intended to do a bad deed and does not do it, Allah will write a full good deed in his account. And if he intended to do a bad deed and actually did it, then Allah will write one bad deed in his account. And this is in Sahih Bukhari. Now, brothers and sisters, think about that. How beautiful and how merciful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, this life, as I told you, we began from where? We said that this life is meant to be lived in a way where we constantly improve ourselves. We become better human beings. We become better slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that is the mayar, that is the measurement. Who is the best human being? The one who is the best slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalal. Now, when we want to do that, are we getting a level playing field, so to speak? No. You are getting a very unlevel playing field. Because you are getting a playing field which is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you deeds even when you have not done them. You intended to do a deed, you didn't do it, you still got the reward. You intended to do a bad deed and you did not do that, you still got the reward. Imagine. How beautiful is this? So this playing field, as I mentioned, is not level. It is skewed in your favor. It's skewed in your favor. Despite that, if we end up, instead of being in Jannah, if we end up in the other place, who do we have to blame? My brothers and sisters, let us... The way to therefore do this is to literally weigh every word we speak and every act we do. Live thoughtfully. You know, the thing which I keep saying all the time, and many of you have heard those lectures of mine, living thoughtfully, not living thoughtlessly, not living like animals, breathing, eating whatever you feel like eating, eating whatever looks edible, doing whatever you like to do, no thought about the consequences, no thought about whether the thing I am doing, does it please Allah, does it not please Allah, right? Just to breathe is not living. Living is not only to breathe, right? Seriously, ask yourself this question. Let us look at our lives. The purpose of these lectures of Living Islam, as a matter of fact, purpose of all my lectures, is to remind myself and you that Islam is the name of a practice. Islam is not the name of a theology alone or a philosophy. Then I study something about it, I read a few books, and I consider myself to be a great scholar. But if somebody looks into my life, and believe me, whether anybody else is looking into your life or not, Allah is looking. And Allah sees not only our life, Allah sees inside our heart also. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks into our life, there's no sign of this Islam. There's no sign of this learning. The knowledge of a scholar, the knowledge of anybody, not just a scholar, is what is visible in their lives. Otherwise, that knowledge is a problem for them, because that knowledge will become a witness against them on the Day of Judgment. Purpose of the deen is to practice it. It's not merely to talk about it. And in that practice, this is where the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows itself to us. In that practice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it so easy. He made it so easy that we can practice this deen so beautifully, where we don't have to, get stressed out about it. Allah made it easy for us. Just the intention of a deed, you're getting a benefit of that. You may have thought of doing something wrong, but you stopped yourself. As the really accounting goes, it should be zero, because you thought of something bad, you didn't do it, okay, so zero. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you addition. He gives you a full good deed. Right? Our brothers and sisters, in another very beautiful hadith narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah said, "I know of the last of the inhabitants of Jahannam to be taken out from there, and the last one to enter Jannah. He is a man who will come out of the fire crawling on all fours." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalaluhu, will say to him, "Go and enter Jannah." The man will go to it and think that it is full. He will then come back and he will say, "Oh my Rabb, the Jannah is full. There's no place for me." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to him, "Go and enter Jannah." The man will go again, and then he will think that it is full. He will come back and he will say, "Oh my Rabb, the Jannah is full. There's no place for me." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will again say to him, "Go and enter Jannah. For you have what is equal to 10 times of the world." This is the last person to come out of Jahannam. This is the minimum. What is the minimum? the jannah that that person will get will be 10 times the size of this world. And when we say size of the world, what does it mean? It means everything in this world. Whatever is in this world, 10 times more than that, is the minimum of jannah. Rasulullah ﷺ told us to ask for Jannatul Firdaus, not for this jannah, Jannatul Firdaus. We ask Allah for Jannatul Firdaus without hisab, inshallah. So the man will come back and he will say, Jannah is full. Allah will say, go enter Jannah. What I have there for you is 10 times equal to the world that you came from. The man will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will say, Ya Allah, you are making fun of me while you are the king of the Day of Judgment. Yeah? SubhanAllah. The narrator of the hadith, Abdullah bin Masood, he says, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laugh when he said this. Because here is a man who is telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, Ya Allah, you are making fun of me. I just came out of Jahannam. And I don't even know, to me it looks like Jannah is full, but you're telling me that not only is it not full, but you have given me 10 times what I had in my life in the world. He said, Ya Allah, you're making fun of me. Ah, poor guy, you are the king of this day. Maliki Yawmiddin. Maliki Yawmiddin. The owner of the Day of Judgment, the king of the Day of Judgment. And you're making fun of me, Ya Rab. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam laughed. He laughed until his teeth were visible, his molars were visible. And then he says, such a man will be the last dweller of Jannah in its lowest rank. And this is in Sahih Bukhari. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, this man will be the last one to enter Jannah. And his Jannah will be the lowest of them. SubhanAllah. And I told you, we're not asking Allah for the lowest, we're asking for Allah for the highest. But the point is, my brothers and sisters, see the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this guy who went into Jannah, he went into Jannah because he did stuff there in this world that he should not have done. But despite that, at the end of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still gives him Jannah. And he gives him the Jannah, which in terms of the levels of Jannah is the lowest. But by itself, 10 times the size of this world. 10 times all that is beautiful in this world, he gets that. So what do you say to somebody if he loses it? That's why one of the Salaf said how tragic it would be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this Jannah is bigger than the expanse of the heavens and the earth. He said that Jannah is bigger than the expanse of the heavens and the earth, but there is no place for you. How tragic that would be. Even though there is no shortage of space in the Jannah, there is no space for you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from that fate. We ask Allah to save us from that fate. Now, brothers and sisters, the thing I remind you and myself is that let us understand that we have to work for this. This won't just happen, right? This won't just happen. We must ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to work and to help and to make it easy for us to work. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one to guide and to give us, and He will give us, inshallah. So therefore, let us continue to make dua and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do that which is pleasing to Him and to save us from that which does not please Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-An'am, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهُ فَبِهُدَاهُ مُقْتَدِهُ قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرًا لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Allah said, they are those whom Allah had guided. That is, Allah is talking about His Anbiya alayhi salam. They are those whom Allah had guided. So follow their guidance. Say, no reward I ask of you for this, the Quran. It is only a reminder for the Alameen, for the men and jinn, for whatever Allah means by Alameen, the worlds. The importance of doing the work of Dawah without seeking material reward for it. I don't mean if somebody is working for for example, in Kuwait, there is a government-funded Dawah institution, and people who work there get salaries. Alhamdulillah, this is good. There's no problem with that, inshallah. I am talking about somebody who is working and who is teaching Islam, teaching the Quran, teaching the Hadith, and taking money for that. And I'm saying that this is not the Sunnah of the Anbiya alayhi wasalam. This is not the Sunnah of the Anbiya alayhi wasalam. The Anbiya did not take money to do Dawah. The Anbiya did not take money to teach people the Kitab of Allah. They did not take money to teach people how to pray. They did not take money to teach people Islam. Anyway, I'm not going into... I'm not pronouncing any fatwa on this. I'm just want to reiterate that and to emphasize that. And of course, those of you who know me know that this has always been my principle. Not to take money in order to teach Islam. Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that Rasulullah said, two hungry wolves sent in the middle of a flock of sheep are not more destructive to them than a man's greed for wealth and fame is to his deen. And this is in Tirmidhi. Rasulullah said, two hungry wolves in a flock, in the middle of a flock of sheep. Imagine what kind of carnage there will be, right? What kind of, it will be blood everywhere and dead sheep. Two hungry wolves in the middle of a flock of sheep. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the damage that they do or they would do there will not be more, meaning that it will be less than the damage that a man's greed for wealth and fame is to his deen. A person who is hungry for money and who is hungry for fame, that person's deen is harmed by this hunger for name and fame, a hunger for money and fame. The person's deen is harmed more than those sheep would be harmed if two hungry wolves went into the flock of sheep. Imagine if two hungry wolves go into a flock of sheep, not a single sheep is going to be alive. Everything will be dead. So what does it mean? What happens to our deen? What happens to my deen if I am hungry for greed, I am greedy for money and fame? Ask yourself today, what do we do? What do we do? We are totally focused on social media, right? How many likes, how many followers, and this and that and the other. And so has so many thousand followers, and so has so many thousand followers. And we are watching all this. We teach religious courses, and we take money for that. And we deny that teaching to somebody who cannot pay that fees. You decide whether it is right or not. I'm not saying anything. All I'm saying is, I'm telling you the ahadith of Rasulullah SAW. I'm telling you the Quran, what the Quran says with regard to taking money and teaching for that reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, my Anbiya did not do that. Allah said, the Anbiya said, I do not ask reward from you for this. My brothers and sisters, Sayyidina Uthman bin Abul As radiallahu anhu said, the last instruction that Rasulullah gave to me was that I should not appoint a muadhin who takes payment for the adhan. And this is in Sunan Ibn Majah. He said, do not appoint a muadhin who takes payment for the adhan. What is a muadhin? A muadhin is somebody who invites to deen. Muadhin is somebody who is inviting to the worship of Allah. The muadhin is the ultimate icon of dawah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is saying, if somebody wants to do that and asking for money for it, do not give him that job. Uthman bin Abi Layth radiallahu anhu said, I said to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, make me the imam of my people. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, go, you are their imam. So consider the weakest among them and choose a muadhin who does not accept any payment for his adhan. And this is in Sunan Nasai. Now think about that. That here is Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's telling the Sahabi of the Alanhu to not to take any payment for leading Salah and for then Imam who not to pay the Muadhin. If he wants payment, he said, do not hire somebody as a muadhin who is asking for payment. My brothers and sisters, if there is no love in the heart, you cannot invite anyone to that. If you do not love Islam, then there will be no life in your dawah. And if you love Islam, then do the work of dawah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. I always say to people that if you do not have tawakkul on Allah, that Allah will look after you if you are doing His work, then what right do you have to invite others to Allah? Because when your faith is so weak that you cannot even believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look after you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will feed you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you whatever you need. When your faith itself is lacking in that context, then on what basis are you inviting somebody else? Seriously, we need to work on ourselves. We need to work on ourselves. We need to, ask ourselves where we are, what we are, what we are doing. Because, my brothers and sisters, time is running out. Seriously, time is running out. And unless we wake up and unless we restructure our lives, our priorities, a time will come when we will regret not having done it. There are very few people who like somebody gets news of terminal illness, people generally are very sad about that and they panic and so on and so forth. But I say that it is the fortunate people in this world who get news of terminal illness because they have time to prepare for their death. Having said that, the question I ask myself is, did not Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam give us warning about terminal illness? Did the Prophet ﷺ not say that when you make salam on the right shoulder, do not even believe that you can turn to the left shoulder to complete that salam? But the reality is that we do not believe the Prophet ﷺ. We believe a doctor who will tell you you've got 6 months to live. He doesn't know that. He's guessing. He's guessing. I know a case where this friend of mine, his wife had cancer. And I'm talking about the early 70s. She was diagnosed with cancer, terminal. They brought her to Houston. They did everything. And the doctor said, nothing can be done, take her away. They went home. And then somebody suggested to them that there was a nature cure hospital in Mexico. And that they have a history of curing cancer cases, so why don't you go there? Well, you know, as they say, if somebody is dying, he'll try everything. So this lady and her husband, they went to Mexico. And I asked them, I said, what did they do? She said, well, they gave me a lot of carrot juice. So she was on this treatment, whatever they did, carrot juice and so on. And then they discharged her after some time. They said, you are okay. You can go home. So they came back to Houston and they went back to the same cancer hospital and they asked them to do the tests. Now, the people who did the test, they didn't recognize her. So they did all the tests and they said, why have you come here? There's nothing wrong with you. So they brought out the old reports and they said, this is what you sent us. These are the reports. The people just couldn't believe. They said, this is not the same person. Something is wrong. They said, no, this is the same person. So here is a person who was diagnosed with cancer terminal. They sent her home, said she's going to die. And they said she's got weeks, maybe 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, that's it. You would be surprised, that lady is still alive. She is now 95 or 96. Her husband died in this whole process. But she is still alive. So even when the doctors tell you that you've got so many weeks to live or so many months to live, you like to believe that maybe they are right, maybe they're wrong. We don't know that. But when the Nabi alayhi salam told us, do not believe that you will live for another 5 minutes even. He was speaking the truth because Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do we believe him? Now, why did he say that? This is not a matter of being morbid. He said that because he said, don't even waste that 2 minutes. Don't even waste that 1 minute. Because that might be the last minute of your life. Ensure that you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Shafi rahmatullah, a beautiful quote. He said, this life is but an instant. Let it be an instant of obedience. Imam Shafi rahmatullah said, this life is but an instant. Let it be an instant of obedience. I want to end with this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and help you and guide you and protect you and enable you to please Him in everything that you do. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take you from strength to strength until the day you meet Him. And may Allah be pleased with you when you meet Him. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahim.